We're in a sermon series through Acts, and we're in chapter 6. Actually, we covered this a little bit last week, but I want to talk about it from a different angle. Richard, for those of you who were here, gave a great sermon on Stephen and character. And for those of you who remember the illustration he used, I hope you're on a train headed north in the character department. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that message, it's online, also on our app that Amanda was talking about, just Westside Church app. You can find that in the Google Store and the Apple phone as well. Sorry, no Windows yet. So for both of you that have that platform. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. See if I can offend some more people here. All right, so in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And just pause for a second for those of you who are like, Hellenistic Jews, what does that mean? Essentially, this is the Jews who had not remained in the area of Judea, which is the surrounding area of Jerusalem and Israel, but had moved to other parts of Rome or other parts of the world and were speaking the Greek language, were involved in Greek customs, and weren't so much closely associated with all the customs of Judaism, and yet remained Jews. And so there's the Hellenistic Jews, and then there's the purists, the Hebraic Jews. And, you know, I think an important point to note is, I think a lot of times in church, we look at the book of Acts, and this is the beginning of the church, and especially the description that is given in Acts chapter 2, where it says, everybody was sharing everything in common, and they were worshiping together, and it was wonderful. And we look back on that, we think, oh, it was perfect, it was idyllic. But passages like this are really important to understand, hey, they had a lot of problems too, right? They were selfish and petty. They had a lot of issues, and there were the working out of these issues that was constant. It's constant. It exists up until this day. All sorts of divisions and issues and rivalries between this group and that group. And so that's what's going on in this passage. There's a dispute between these two groups of people. And says, so the 12 gathered together. That's the 12 disciples, all the disciples together, and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables, which sounds kind of arrogant, to be honest. If Corbett or I said that, you might be like, well, but I don't think it's meant like that. I really think that these guys engaged in a lot of ordinary service opportunities that were presented to them throughout the day, as well as ministering to the word. But you know what it's like to be buried with the details. Like anybody who has really taken on any sort of church leadership role understands that even at your business, you know what it's like to be buried with the details of administration or whatever else. And sometimes you need others to step up and help and be involved in some of these details in order to get anything done. And so that's what I think they're really speaking about. They're not saying, hey, we're exclusively going to sit over here in our high tower while the rest of you do all the mediary work. They are involved in that as well, but they're just being buried by it. And so they said, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And Richard spoke to this specifically last week, the character of Stephen and these candidates who they're presenting to the group. And we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is what they needed to focus on. And so it says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, who makes some appearances in the book of Acts, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, and Pumbaa. For those of you parents who watched that movie 100 times, no, Timon and Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Let me pray, and we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for an opportunity just to open your word. We just pray that your word would have the effect that it does, God, to break open our hearts and enter into those places where we need you to speak. God, where we need you to bring truth. We need you to bring correction, inspiration, illuminate our minds and open our hearts to the things that you would call us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's really a perfect graduation day message because this is really about discipleship. It's about growth. It's about how to get on the path that God wants you on in order to accomplish his purposes in your life, in order to really lead you in the direction that he would have you go in your calling. And the message and the focus of this message this morning is just the path to serving, the pathway to discipleship, the pathway to serving in the work of God, but serving in life, serving as a character quality in your life. And so I want to talk about this idea of serving. I want to talk about this principle of being a servant in everything that you do. I want to draw out three things from this passage in particular and focus on these three. The first is this, that serving is the path to discipleship. Serving is the path to discipleship. I was recalling when I was around 11 years old and my parents had moved us down from Alaska. We were a part of a church up there. My dad had received a call to plant a church, and so he moved our family down to Everett, Washington, and he planted a church. And anybody who's been through the process of church planting or has been through the beginning stages of a church, for those of you who have been at Westside for that long, when we planted, our birthday's coming up 18 years ago, and man, it's a lot of work. And I remember as an 11-year-old kid, each and every Sunday, getting there early when my dad would drive me there and setting up chairs. And I was the overhead projector specialist, for those of you who remember what that was. It was this old contraption, right? It would shine this light on a slide and project it up on the screen. And of course, now we have all this high-tech technology. But back then, you required a professional overhead projector person. And that was me. I would make these high-tech slides, and I would put them on the light so everybody could sing the songs, the words to the songs. And so that's what I would do. I would do that every single week. And I just grew up serving in the church. And so I remember when Richard said that he was going to plant a church, when he said he was going to plant Westside, I was like, great, let's do it. You know, and I knew exactly what that looked like because my dad had done it. And I was a kid, you know, working in that. And man, I tell you what, it was a lot of work. When we first met as a church, we met in a gymnasium, and we had these giant stacks of chairs we'd roll out of the storage closet, and we had all these platforms, and we'd set up the platforms, and we'd set up the chairs, and the PA system, and the whole thing, every single week. I think the third vertebrae in my back is still kind of messed up from all those years of carrying those platforms around, because, man, it was just a lot of work. But I tell you what, it was the pathway for me to discipleship. It was the way I learned to grow, was through serving people. And serving people is the greatest gift that I know in the way of discipleship and preparation. It's no accident, I think, that these individuals from this passage were chosen. They were already known among the people as servants. They were already known as the people that you would go to if you needed help. They were the individuals whose names came up. And so when it came time to choose leadership positions, these individuals were the names that were chosen. They were already doing the work. They were already servants. They were serving faithfully all the people. And the people recommended them to the disciples, and they were chosen, and the rest is history. Right? I mean, these guys were promoted to positions of leadership through their service. Serving was the pathway to discipleship. Serving was the pathway to their promotion. I remember when the disciples were following Jesus and they were bickering about who was the greatest among them. And the line that Jesus responded with was, "He who is greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all." And I think in particular, as it came time to choose these deacons, as they referred to them, that was their title, I would imagine the disciples remembered what Jesus said back then. And they said, if we're going to choose leaders to help us in this work, let's choose servants. Let's choose those who know what it means to serve and follow after the teachings of Jesus and recognize that they are the greatest among us, those who serve. And so they recognized these individuals. I was reading an article a few months back. It was written by a Google executive. And he was talking about how you can promote yourself at work, or how you can get a promotion at work, how you can advance yourself in your position of employment. And what he said struck me, because it was a direct relation to this principle. He said, what you need to do is you need to involve yourself in every meeting of the minds that doesn't involve you. He said, you need to find your way into meetings, you know, various companies like Facebook, Google, you know, they have all these teams and meetings and all these things going on. Any meeting in which you are let into the door, you need to be a part of it, you need to listen, and you need to serve. And you need to say, hey, I can help with that. You need to take on tasks. And he was saying, this is how I moved into an executive role at Google, is I would just participate in all these discussions and all these meetings, and I was willing to serve and work hard and do my due diligence. And it was amazing how invaluable I became to the company. I had my hands in all these different spheres, all these different areas. I understood the products. I understood what we were trying to accomplish. I understood the vision. And he was essentially just saying, I served. I was a professional servant, and I got promoted in crazy ways to become a Google executive, which is worth a great deal of money, I'm sure, nowadays. But when people see that you're eager to serve, they're more likely to promote you to positions of responsibility. It's a principle, right? I mean, it goes even beyond what it means to, you know, work within the kingdom of God and within the church world. It's a principle that applies in the world at large, outside of these walls. It's something that Jesus taught us as a way to life, as a way to win the favor of people who you are serving. I think back to the start that Richard and Valerie have, and I recognize that as Richard tells the story, they were involved in a hippie commune. This is back in the 70s. It was called the Jesus People, and they were working for free, essentially babysitting a bunch of millennials. Well, they wouldn't be millennials back then. Right? Baby boomers, yeah, young baby boomers. And a bunch of young people in these communes, and they were just serving. They were just serving. Richard was essentially the head of the house and caring for everybody. They were going out on the streets every day, organizing things, making sure there were no fights, and dealing with all the things that they dealt with. But they were serving in their various areas of responsibility, and it was a local church that noticed the influence that Richard had through his service and the influence that Valerie had through her service, and said these would be great people to bring on staff. And so I don't think they knew you very well at all. And they said, hey, let's interview this guy. I don't know if they even interviewed you. Let's hire this guy. Let's get him in the role because he's a servant. Yeah, and he's a guy that's reliable. He's a guy that has gained the influence of all these people in this movement, the Jesus People movement. And so they hired him and brought him on staff. That's how he got his start. Corbett started the same way. Corbett, when he first came to the church, we were doing this giant remodel downstairs. It was an old church basement. Just trust me on that. And Corbett came in, and Corbett has all sorts of skills, you know, beyond his ministerial skills. Corbett is incredible with his hands. I mean, he can build, he can do anything. And so he was helping us with the remodel downstairs. I mean, just coming in almost every day, mudding walls, sanding, painting, doing whatever needed to be done. And man, I mean, we took notice, like, this guy is new to the church, and he's just, like, serving in all these ways. And eventually, Corbett became an elder. Eventually, we said, well, we can't live without Corbett being on staff at the church. And so he took a staff position. And then what we found out is his wife is even more valuable. Amanda was doing announcements this morning. You know how amazing she is. But this is just the pathway to discipleship, the pathway to these opportunities that we receive in life. Oftentimes it just happens through having a heart of a servant and just saying, hey, I'm here. I'm ready to help. How can I help? And man, it's amazing how you get noticed with that kind of a heart and with that kind of an attitude. Jesus says the greatest among you is the servant of all. It is so, so true. Serving is an invaluable piece to the puzzle when it comes to growth and discipleship? Do you want to grow? Do you want to progress? Do you want to see yourself get promoted? Be a servant. Be a servant. When you're serving, secondly, when you're serving, you're involved in something that is bigger than yourself. You're involved in something that is bigger than yourself. One of the reasons that I'm involved in church is because it brings incredible meaning and purpose to life. To be involved in something that goes far beyond just today, it's going to exist for eternity. Man, that gets me up in the morning, to be honest. I mean, that's something that really fires me up, to know that the church is something that has existed for a couple of thousand years and will exist on into eternity. Man, that's a powerful motivator, just to recognize that what we are doing goes so far beyond today, so far beyond this year or this generation even. It has existed thousands of years before us. It will exist thousands of years into the future. It brings meaning, brings significance to the work that we are doing. We live in a world that oftentimes we describe it as a rat race, and in many ways it is a rat race, right? We get up in the morning, we get showered, we get ready, we go sit in traffic, we get to our place of work and employment, we put in 8 hours, and we come back home, we refuel, we go to sleep, only to do it all again, right? I mean, sometimes it feels like you're on a hamster wheel, and I don't mean to be cynical. I know that some of you find incredible meaning in your work, and I would encourage you to find work that is meaningful. But I know that for a lot of us, man, I just feel like a cog in the wheel, you know, or I feel like I'm just another brick in the wall. What brings meaning? What brings purpose to our lives? Well, get involved in something that is bigger than yourself. It could be as simple as having a family and being motivated. I think Ray said it this morning. Hey, I'm motivated. I provide for my family, right? That's motivation. When you have children, when you have a family, that's something that motivates you. It's something that gets you up in the morning. I know for me, my motivation was given this huge boost as a pastor when I went to Africa last summer. And we support 18 orphans right now, and that number is about to go up exponentially as our new orphanage is almost ready. There's some pictures on it out in the wall in the foyer there. But we support these 18 orphans now, and to be able to look at each and every one of them in the eye and recognize the desperate situation that they would be in if it wasn't for this church, and many of you sponsor those orphans, or the 600 school children that we visited who received 2 meals a day because of the generosity of this church, and even beyond, and the different people that have come to this church over the years and we're in relationship with, who continue supporting it because they know how meaningful it is, to be able to talk to the widows who are a part of our microfinance funds in Kenya and receive really the support that they need for their families through this microfinance fund that was afforded to them and the donation of money that was given, and they're able to sell their goods and do their services because of that loan that was given to them. And it's an incredible, incredible ministry to see that families, entire families, are supported through that work. And then for all of you who have served in any capacity in the World Cup rummage sales, which we aren't doing this year, but we have done in years past. This year we're moving on to something different. You can serve at a different event. It's coming up in November, so just a little plug for that. You'll find out what it is shortly. But World Cup rummage sales were so much work, right? I mean, everybody was donating all their stuff. We were pricing things, organizing things. The cleanup was the part that was the best part to me. I mean, just getting it all out of here. But man, those rummage sales, there was so much work, and so many of you gave your time and your effort, and what that translated to, almost every year we raised over $20,000 in that weekend, really for several years in a row. And that money was used to purchase medicine and to pay doctors, local Kenyan doctors, to put on these medical clinics in remote places in Kenya. And I was there. I mean, last summer was the first time I was there to be able to see it. I was there to see a mom with tears in her eyes as she had just received this basic medication for free, a medication she could not afford to give to her children who were sick and were dying. and they're alive because of that medication. I was there. I saw it. I witnessed it multiple times. I saw a kid who needed his leg amputated because it had gangrene. He was in a remote village, and they couldn't pay to transport him to the hospital and to get the medication that he needed, and so we paid for that to happen. We did that through the money that was raised through that World Comp rummage sale, and man, I tell you what, when I think about that, when I think about everything that is done through those of you who are involved in this church to serve or to give towards World Comp or in any capacity, in any way, you are a part of something huge. You're a part of something bigger than yourself, and these things are motivating. They help us to wake up each and every morning. They give us the sense of significance and purpose, and it sure beats the motivation of waking up and working harder so you can get a bigger TV, or you can get a faster car, or you can get the latest technology for your phone. You know, I mean, there's things that motivate us, and then there's things that motivate us. This is something significant. This is something meaningful. And when we serve, and when we serve the church, when we serve the work that God is doing, there's joy that comes from that. There's a joy that comes from knowing that what you are participating in goes far beyond yourself. It lasts on into eternity. There's a joy in knowing that these simple acts of service, these simple things that we are doing, they make a big difference in the world. They make the world a brighter place. Jesus said it this way. He said, "You are the light of the world. You are a city set upon a hill." And I love that illustration because it's a light that shines for all to see, but just one light, just one solitary house lit up on a hill may not mean a whole lot. But when you have hundreds of houses on a hill lit up, it's something significant. It's something that gives light. It's something that a lot of people notice and recognize, hey, there is a beacon. There's a beacon of hope, or that's something off in the distance that we can target and head towards. And Jesus is saying, this is what the church is meant to be. This is who my followers are meant to be, a city on a hill, living for something that goes beyond today, living for something meaningful, a place of significance, a movement of significance because of the work that they are involved in. And so, to every person who brings joy to the life of one of our kids downstairs and introduces them to Jesus in some simple way, helps them understand who Jesus is. For every person who smiles and greets somebody at the front door as they walk in or lays down a G chord so we can all worship and give gratitude to God together on a Sunday morning. Man, we're a part of something. We're a part of something. We're serving. We're giving what we have to give, our time, our talent, our ability, and we're a community of people that comes together to do great things, and it's amazing how when we come together, God does great things through our acts of participation, through the little simple things that we do week in and week out. And this is the result of these individuals who were selected, who were given these roles of responsibility as they placed them in these roles, as they worked these administrative roles, as they waited tables, so to speak. This is what happened to the movement of the church in Acts. It says, "So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." That would be like the most hardcore atheists coming to faith in Christ. And why? Because people were being served. Because acts of kindness and compassion were being exponentially multiplied in the church through the work and the organization of these individuals, of these deacons. And don't forget this, because Stephen and Philip and all these other individuals named were willing to do these ordinary everyday tasks. The gospel spread and the good news about Jesus was delivered to more people than ever before. Because they were willing to do the simple things each and every day, day in, day out, because there were people who were willing to do the ordinary tasks, who were willing to serve in this capacity, God blessed that movement. Don't miss this connection in the tasks. It's the simple things that we do. It may not seem like what I am doing by setting out the coffee on a Sunday morning or setting up a chair or serving at sound or doing whatever it is, it may not seem like it's having an impact. But let me tell you, when you connect the dots, when you put it all together, you better believe that setting up communion on a Sunday morning is connected to the work that we are doing in Kenya. You got to believe that. You got to connect the dots. You got to see it. It's because of these ordinary, everyday tasks that the word of God spread and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased exponentially. This was a part of God's plan. Everybody had a part to play. Everybody had a role. The work of God was done when they worked together, when each and every person said, this is the time that I have. This is the talent, the ability that I have. This is what I could administrate. It was amazing what got done. And let me tell you, I'm not saying this because I'm going to have a big church volunteer sign up at the end of the message. To be honest, we are a church that for the most part, we get it. Just this last week, I saw Bob Peel, who's here this morning. He was on his hands and knees, and Bob is, he's over 70, he's on his knees digging out weeds in the garden bed, just so when you come to church on a Sunday, it looks presentable, right? I saw Christy Ingalls was doing the same thing just a few weeks back, and Ron McGillicuddy, some of you know him, he has a lawn service, and every single week, they came this week, they mowed the lawns, they edged the lawns, they do it for free. They do it because they want to serve the church. Marcy Wilson is constantly just, you know, making sure that the bushes don't overtake the grounds, right? She's constantly shaping them. And man, just so appreciative of people who understand. I just kind of mentioned all the people who work in the yard, work on the grounds. But man, there's so many people who give their time and their effort to make this work. Because if Corbett, myself, and Richard, if we had to do it all, we wouldn't have any time to study for a message. We wouldn't have any time to visit somebody in the hospital. We wouldn't have any time to do some of the things that God has called us to do. We do some of those things, believe me. Corbett and I were putting together these lovely gift packages this morning for the graduates. We do these things. But man, if we had to do it all, we would be buried. There's no way we could accomplish it all. I'm just so grateful for those of you who give your time and give your effort to do these things. But here's what I want to leave you with, and this is the final thing I want to draw out of this passage. We do what we can do, and we entrust God to do what only He can do. Here it is up on the screen. We do what we can do. We entrust God to do what only He can do. And I know it sounds too good to be true in a lot of ways. The simple act of serving, the simple act of helping an old lady across the street or helping a young kid as a volunteer in our children's ministry, or going out with a Union Gospel Rescue van, or doing these various things that we often do here at the church, can provide significance and meaning. But this is why. This is why. Because when we make a simple act of service, when we take our time and say, God, here is my time. Here is my effort. It is amazing what He does with it in response. I want to take you to a passage in Matthew 14. Verse 13 through 21, it's a pretty popular story, probably one you heard in Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school. And it's a story of Jesus. He feeds the 5,000, but it's interesting how it all comes about. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, and this was John the Baptist had just been beheaded. That's disconnected from this next story, but he says, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. In hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. So Jesus was trying to get alone, but the people just followed him, and so he had to serve. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away, so then go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Let me pause there just for a second. I love Jesus. This is awesome. First of all, and I think this happens a lot, I think for most of us, we're really good at pointing out, oh, that needs to get done. Like, hey, this is a great idea. And You know, oftentimes in church leadership, you get this a lot. I'm not going to pick on anybody in particular, but you get this a lot. You know, a phone call. Hey, I know of a neighbor of mine, and you guys really should serve her, you know, because she really needs it. And, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. We got lots of ideas to go off with, lots of to-do lists, you know. And just get me on this. We love to have you call and let us know about needs and things. And there's some things that you cannot do, right? But we're really good at finding where the needs are and pointing out what needs to get done. And the disciples here, hey, these guys are hungry. This is a remote place. You know, they probably need to go and figure this out, you know, or you need to do something about this, Jesus. And so Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And I love the story that Nikki Gumbel tells in Alpha. He talks about a guy who called the church on a holiday and nobody was in the office. And he was frantic. He was desperate because there's a guy who was a new Christian, had just come to faith in Christ. And he was homeless. He didn't have a place to stay. He was in a crisis situation. And so this guy was calling and calling. It was a couple of days. He couldn't get through to the church. And finally, I think it was the third or fourth day, he came to the church. He was all frustrated and upset. And he talked to the pastor. And he said, hey, you know, so-and-so just came to faith in Christ. And he's homeless. And he doesn't know what he's going to do. And the church didn't do anything about it. He had to sleep on my couch. And the pastor just looked at him. He said, well, it sounds like the church did something about it. You know, you're the church, right? You open the doors of your house. You let this guy sleep in your house. That's what we're doing here. You know, that's what it means to meet the needs. You know, I mean, where do you think the money comes so that we can be generous? It comes from you. I mean, where do you think the service comes when it needs to happen? It comes from you. You know, we're in this together, right? I mean, the leaders of the church can't do it all. Like, there's too much. I mean, there's the scope of need. There's an ocean of need that is out there. You know, our job is literally, it says in the scriptures, to equip the people of God, the saints of God, to do the work that God has called us to do. Now, that doesn't give us an escape clause. I don't get to go into my office and just study my messages and do all the studious things that I have to do or kiss babies. And, you know, that's not just, you know, what I'm doing here. I mean, I get my hands dirty too. You know, we all do the work, but you know, we have to be in this together. We are the church. God wants to meet the needs of our community through the church, through you and through me and through what we do together. And it's our powers combined, right? I mean, that's the way that it works. And so Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, well, you do it. And they're like, all we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Right? That's all we have. And I was just thinking to myself, man, this so oftentimes is our response. It's kind of a list of excuses. Well, I can't do it. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I'm not educated enough. I don't hardly know the Bible. I don't have the experience. You know, and oftentimes when it comes to the things that God would be calling us to do, we kind of throw out this litany of excuses and say, well, this can't be me. All we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And here's the incredible thing that happens. And he says, bring them to me. So take what you have in your hands. It's simple. It's not nearly enough. You know, everybody knows that it's inadequate, right? It's not what is needed to meet this need that is out there on the hillside that day. There's a few fish and some loaves of bread, and that's all that we've got. And so Jesus says, well, give it to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. And then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples. So get this kind of transfer here. They give him these loaves and these fish. And they give him what they have. It's not nearly enough. Jesus blesses them, and then he gives them back to the disciples. He says, now go. Now go, and you feed these people. So he gives thanks, he breaks the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The numbers of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And you say, impossible. Well, yeah, that's the point. Right? The things that God calls us to do are impossible. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own ability or a talent or the time we have or the energy we have or whatever else. You know, throw all the excuses aside because we just simply give to him what we can give and he blesses it and he gives it back to us and we do what it is that we've been called to do and a miracle happens. Right? What God needs is your willingness. What God needs is what is in your hands. You give him what you have, and that's where it starts, right? I mean, it takes that initiative. You just say, God, I'm willing, I'm ready, I'm going to give you what I have here, this little bit of time, this little bit of talent, this, you know, little bit of ability, and I'm just offering it to you. And see what he does in the process. And it's so incredible to read about a miracle like this, but to also recognize that God does miracles each and every day through the simple acts of service that you and I are willing to be a part of, that we're willing to say yes to. And so you do what you can do and watch, sit back and watch. Well, don't sit back. You got to be engaged. You got to be involved, but watch what God does with it. So learn to be a servant. It's the pathway to growth and discipleship. It's going to bring meaning. It's going to bring significance to our lives. And in the end, when we do what only we can do, it's amazing what God does with it. I'm going to invite our band to come forward. And as they're coming back, we're going to just be led in one more song as we close this morning. But I want to encourage you. There's just three different ways I want to invite you to respond this morning. Some of you, you need to respond to this message just by getting involved. It's been something you've been meaning to do, something you know you need to participate in, and we want to encourage you. There's lots of different ways to serve at the church. You could talk to one of our pastors. You could maybe even mark it down on one of the connection cards and just say, hey, I'd like to get involved in serving. And we would love to just get in touch with you, whether through text or email, and just, you know, help you find a place to get involved. There's a number of different things coming up this summer that we would love to have your help in. And so maybe it's just getting involved in that way. Secondly, there's some of you who are serving in meaningful ways, and you need to understand how significant and meaningful the work that you are doing is. You need to know that when you get up a little early and you come serve on a Sunday morning, or if it's an event that's happening through the week, or if you're giving generously or whatever, you need to understand that when you're giving to God what you have to give, that he responds and meets those needs and does something miraculous with it. You need to understand the significance and the meaning with what you're doing. And then thirdly, and I don't mean this to be harsh, but for some of you, this is a message that needs to convict you. This is a message where you need to wake up and recognize, you know what? I'm too selfish with my life. I'm too selfish with my time. I'm too selfish with the things that God has given me to do, and I need to give them to you, God. I need to give them. I need to serve in the church. I need to serve in my neighborhood. I need to serve in the world. I need to take on the character of Jesus and become a servant of all. And that's what God is calling you to do this morning. And so as we worship, I just want to ask you to think about those things and respond in one of those ways. Let me pray for you and we'll sing.